Good evening, everyone. Good to have you here this evening. If you would, get your Bibles and be ready to follow along with us in our study as we have been looking at this week, the things that will help us to look to the future of this church and of ourselves as individual Christians with faith. One of the things that we are going to address tonight particularly is the need to examine ourselves to see if we are the disciples we need to be. And I appreciate Chris's prayer toward that end. This is something we need to be doing all the time, not just once a year at the end of the year. You know, you're coming to the end of the year and you're thinking about the past year and you're looking at the next and you might be thinking, am I where I need to be? Well, it's good to do that, but not just on New Year's Eve. We need to do this every day to see if we are doing the things that God would have us to do. God has given us very clear instruction through the inspired Apostle John. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 beginning. We're told here in very plain words that we are to not love the things of the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now the explanation given here as to why we are to not love the things of the world is that these things are not of God. And that should be, right there, sufficient reason for why the people of God should not love those things. They're not of God. Well, if they're not of God, what are they of? Well, we as disciples are to be people of God. And if we are indeed of God, then we should logically then have a love for those things that are also of God and not, as John says, of the world. But we forget that sometimes, don't we? We get distracted by the things of this world. Even the people of God sometimes forget who they are and begin to look at the world around them, and the things of the world start to look appealing. And pretty soon we want to be like the world and we want the things of the world. If we don't put those things in check, we start wanting the approval of the world. And for evidence that this is true, consider the offerings of churches across this country. What are they offering to those who would come to where they are? Do churches, for the most part, offer the pure and simple Word of God as the central message and the draw, if you will, to those who would come there? Most often not. A recent interview with Max Lucado, I believe, was very telling. In the interview, he said when they removed the name Church of Christ, Oak Hills Church of Christ, when they removed Christ's name from the sign, their attendance went up 66%. Now think about that. That tells me the people are there for Max Lucado and not Christ. Because when Christ's name was on the sign, they didn't have as many people there. They take the name Christ off the sign, and they know that that's Max Lucado's church, because indeed it's not Christ. And that's why they're there. Apparently the world wants to be more associated with Max Lucado, but not Jesus Christ our Savior. And there are far too many other churches who are all too willing to accommodate the desires of the worldly just as they have. Tonight I want us to consider the danger of worldliness as something we need to be thinking about as a church right now, so that we can equip the saints here to be able to withstand the draw and the lure of those worldly things. And in so doing, we need to consider, first of all, the definition of the word, so that we can better examine ourselves to make sure this isn't something that we're going to be guilty of. To identify it properly so we can prevent its intrusion into our own lives and the lives of our brethren. And to further understand the inroads worldliness has made into the lives of God's people, we will then consider how worldliness is being demonstrated right now in the church and in the personal lives of its members. And then we need to look at ourselves to see if maybe we're guilty of some of these things. And finally, we will then consider the dangers of worldliness that we can know best how to defend against it, or just simply get rid of it out of our lives, which is the best option. The lesson tonight is talking about the danger of worldliness. So where do we start? Again, let's start by making a clear definition here. The dictionary definition of worldliness is, by definition, it's of or pertaining to the world as contrasted with heaven, spiritual life, etc. Worldliness, in this sense, is a descriptive term for those things that are related to the physical world in which we live. It speaks about the physical, material goods, the people, the institutions, the governments that make up the world, the visible things versus the invisible, and the unseen things of heaven. In this sense, worldliness is defined by the material objects versus the spiritual, the visible versus the invisible, the seen versus the unseen. It's a contrast of the physical body versus the soul, material wealth versus the riches in heaven, earthly relationships versus the spiritual relationships. There's a second definition, too. It means devoted to, directed toward, or connected with the affairs, interests, or pleasures of the world. It's not just the material things versus the spiritual, but it's the desire for those things and an interest in being involved in those things. It's a mindset of one whose interests are set on these things, in direct contrast to one whose mind and interest is set on the heavenly things or the spiritual things. So when John tells us to not love the world or the things of the world, he is placing those things in contrast to the things that we should love: God and the things of God. The world is opposed to God, and God is opposed to the world, and never the twain shall meet. As much as men try to make them both work hand in hand, it's just not going to happen. And in this sense, one who loves the world and the things of the world is most certainly worldly, because his interests are directed toward possessions and pleasure and power and position in earthly relationships. And only the things that the wise writer said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14, that are under the sun. It's got an earthly view of life and doesn't think about what is beyond this life. That's what we're talking about tonight. But I want us to also consider this, what we might call the scriptural definition, how the Bible defines it, how God defines it. And in consideration of God's definition, we can not only see the meaning, but also the dangers of worldliness. Again, look at what John tells us here in 1 John 5, in verse 16 particularly. The lust of the flesh, first of all. Now, I want us to first of all understand that the word lust here simply means a desire, but it's more than a desire. It is particularly a desire for things that are forbidden. It's a wanting or longing for something that one is not supposed to have, or one cannot have, or prohibited from having. Desire in itself is not wrong, but what we speak of here is a desire that goes beyond the normal, the natural desire of the physical body, and seeks out the pleasures of the flesh as the primary goal and as a way of life. When we speak about the lust of the flesh, we speak about the desires produced by the body. You know, everybody desires food, some of us more than others, I guess. But the desire for food in itself is not the problem. Everybody at some point in life has some desire for sexual relations, but the desire itself is not the problem. The problem is desire for these physical things beyond what God has limited us to. And it's a desire for these physical things to excite and stimulate the body, as a contrast to one whose interest is in building up the spiritual man. The lusts of the flesh are going to drive a man to overeat, because he takes great pleasure in the taste of food. He enjoys it too much. The lust of the flesh is going to drive a man to engage in unlimited sexual relationships, because he looks for instant, or sometimes constant, gratification, and that's all he lives for. The next thing that John lists here is the lust of the eyes, and it's nothing more than the desires that appeal to the eye. It might be the simple beauty of an object, but it appeals to our sense of pleasure through sight. One man may be attracted to a woman because of the lust of the eyes. One man may accumulate art or exotic automobiles because he is pleased by their visual beauty. A woman may have a closet full of shoes and dresses because they are just beautiful and she wants to accumulate all that she can get. Whatever the case, though, these desires of the eye can cause some to pursue these worldly possessions or even engage in physical relationships because of the visual pleasure they get out of it, beyond God's limitations. And finally, John says it's the pride of life also. And all this is talking about is the pride that is fostered within a man by the things of the world itself. I believe the English Standard Translation translates that pride in possessions. And I don't know about you, but I'm thinking of somebody comes to mind right now. It's Floyd Mayweather. He's in the news a lot here lately. He's got a big fight coming up. Here's a man who loves to show off his exotic automobiles. He's got several million-dollar cars, and he loves to show them off. Friends and brethren, that is exactly the attitude that John is talking about here. Pride in life. Look what I have. It could be just your education. It could be your house. It could be your new car. It could be your clothes. It can be anything that we take pride in of this world. Could be titles. Maybe you went to school and you got a doctorate and you make sure everybody knows that when they talk to you. It may be our material possessions that lead us to being proud in all these things we've mentioned. It could be social status that leads us to being proud about our positions of power, our celebrity, or fame. But whatever the case here, we're talking about pride produced within a man by means of another source, particularly something of this world. So how do we demonstrate these things in our lives? And how is it being demonstrated today? Well, one way is when we seek entertainment versus exalting God. Worldliness in this case is through the lust of the flesh and or the lust of the eyes. And particularly within the church, we see worldliness has infiltrated the church in this way because many churches have simply abandoned the true worship of God, and they're plainly and not even ashamed to admit that they offer up these things which appeal to the pleasures of the flesh. And I say that because I get advertisements all the time in the mail from churches that are advertising these things. Christ's name's not even on there. They don't even try anymore to appeal to lost souls by naming Jesus Christ as their Savior. They offer them fun, food, and entertainment. They're not even ashamed about it anymore. It could be food, where we have churches offering church suppers and Wednesday night dinners, and some are charging for it. Music, where the churches now, there are some, and I'll say churches of Christ with the big air quotes, who are offering instrumental music now because they know they're going to draw people in with that. And it might be concerts, it might be soloists or special singers in the group simply because of entertainment value. Could be the social and athletic activities and events that a church provides for members or potential members. Church softball teams, gymnasiums, parties, etc., etc., etc. And I can't even imagine what they're going to come up with next. But it's no better when we in our personal life make the pursuit of fleshly desires our way of life. We can't just point to those churches over there who are doing these things and not look at ourselves. We need to look at ourselves too, brethren. When we make the pursuit of fleshly desires our way of life, we are worldly. A Christian is admonished in Romans 6 and verse 12 to not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Yet many do follow after these pleasures and are ruled by sin. Whenever we allow the fleshly or visual desires or the pride of life to determine our actions, friends and brethren, we're worldly. Whenever we let the desire for entertainment overrule our sense of holiness, and we choose to watch movies or listen to music filled with profanities and messages that are clearly in contrast and contradiction to the will of God and holiness, we have become worldly. As innocent as we try to make it, whenever we let our desire for entertainment lead us to do things or participate in activities that are plainly ungodly, friends and brethren, we are worldly. We need to be on the alert for that. But it could be that we make our decisions, our judgments, by physical standards rather than by spiritual standards. We make our judgments based on the visual, physical appearance rather than the spiritual basis. And that may sound odd, especially when talking to Christians, but it's more common, I think, than what we want to admit. too often spiritual judgments are not really spiritual based at all. And again, in the church we see this. It's entered into the church through this avenue, and the result is churches that are more focused on physical appearance than its own spiritual condition. We start talking about our church building, and we're more concerned with its condition and how big it is and how it compares to that other church across town rather than the spiritual conditions of the members who worship inside of it. And we want this million-dollar building so we can keep up with the Joneses on the other side of town. But you know, it could be the people that are inside. We're more concerned about who is a member. And we say things like prominent members. And we're more concerned about what they look like, whether or not they're saved, or whether or not they're growing spiritually. We're more concerned with their material offerings than whether or not they're hearing the truth. Could be in the music. Maybe we're so concerned about the tonal quality of the music than the words that we're singing and the sincerity of the singers. You know, that's one thing that's always bothered me. I have to tell you that. I'm somebody who loves to sing, and I love good singing. But it bothers me to no end when I hear someone come to a congregation and they visit and they're looking for a congregation to worship with, and we don't see them again, and I run across them at some other congregation and say, "Oh, well, you know, can you tell us why you decided to come here?" "Oh, well, they just sing so beautifully over here." And that's it. That's what their whole decision is based upon. They're making a physical judgment. It's based on physical things. It sounds good. Well, what about whether or not they're teaching the truth or not? What about that? But you know, we can do the same thing in our personal lives too. Worldliness also affects us as individual members of the Lord's church. Because many sometimes begin to focus on the visible things in life rather than the heavenly things. And so we lose focus on those things. We have a good example of that in John the 10th chapter when Jesus was at the house of Mary and Martha. And Martha was busy in the serving of those who were there while Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. And Martha got bothered by that. She complained to Jesus, asked Jesus to tell her to help me. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." For the moment, I don't think this was indicative of Martha's entire life, but for this moment, Martha was focused on the physical needs and was neglecting her spiritual needs for the moment. You know, we can get so easily wrapped up in a moment for the physical cares and concerns of this world that we forget that we are citizens of heaven and merely sojourners on this earth. And we lose that spiritual focus. Sometimes all it takes is a moment for us to get off track. Maybe we get focused on the teachings of men rather than the words of God. We can demonstrate a worldly attitude when we have a greater desire to hear the words of men over the Word of God. Sometimes it's less obvious than others, but the problem remains the same. And again, we look first of all in the church. And I think worldliness has made more inroads within the church in this way recently than any other. And it's been for a long time been a problem among people who claim to be followers of Christ. On the subject of authority. What's the authority for what we're doing? Now men are recognized at the heads of the church and not Christ. It's been that way for a long time. What about the doctrine? Well, the doctrine of many churches is based on the writings of uninspired men and not the Word of God. What about the lessons that are preached in pulpits? And I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about in the Lord's church. What's the source of those lessons? Well, I hear of young preachers today preaching from the bestseller in the local religious bookstore rather than the Bible. I'm thinking, did they run out of material? Well, I'm guessing they're thinking, I don't know what they're thinking. But it's happening in the Lord's church. I'm not talking about what's happening in the denominations. Several years ago, I was visiting on a website and ran across the sermons, and one title just stuck out to me. It sounded real close to the bestseller that was in the religious bookstores, and so I made a request for the tape, and the next day I got a call from the preacher and said, "Oh, well, I might want to explain that," because I guess he saw who he was sending it to. And I went and read the book and followed his outline, and guess what? It was out of that book. I sat and listened to it and made my own outline and went back to the book, and which I wouldn't spend a dollar for, but I went down to the library and read it, and sure enough, right out of the book. And that's happening in the Lord's church, brethren. But we can do the same thing in our own lives. Sometimes we fail to recognize this worldly attitude because often the demonstration of worldliness is by exalting our own opinions over the Word of God. And of course, we never see it, ourselves do that. Now, I would see you do it, but I wouldn't see myself do it. And unfortunately, far too many are willing to follow their own desires over the will of God and at the same time expect God to accept them for it. How many times have men said, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? How many times have men said, join the church of your choice? How many times have men said, well, one way is as good as another? And all of these statements are said in sincerity that they believe that that's exactly right. But they also belie a heart of worldliness because they're based on personal desires and have nothing to do with the express will of God, because you will not find any of those statements anywhere within God's Word. God never said, it doesn't matter what you believe. God never said, join the church of your choice. God never said, one doctrine is as good as another. So friends and brethren, if it didn't come from God, where do you suppose it came from? Well, it's of the world. All these things are in fact statements that define the conflict of worldliness versus true godliness and sincere discipleship. So what are the dangers of these things if we allow them to creep into our lives? Well, first of all, it's going to choke out the Word of God. In Matthew the 13th chapter, verse 22, as Jesus explains the parable of the sower, when he told about the seed that fell on the thorny ground, he later explained it as the ones who hear the Word, but then are distracted by the cares and riches of the world, and then the Word is then choked out, and the man becomes unfruitful. Well, that's exactly what it's going to do for us. It's going to choke the Word out of our lives, and it's going to leave us vulnerable when we do so. Because as we see in the example of the temptation of Jesus in Matthew the 4th chapter, Jesus answered every temptation by the Word of God. What do you suppose we're going to be able to do when the Word is choked out of our lives? We don't have it in our hearts anymore. We're not going to have an answer for those temptations. And since we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, what happens when we don't have that Word in our heart? You know, the psalmist said many years before that in Psalm 119, verse 11, your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What happens when we don't hide the Word of God in our heart? What happens when we allow worldliness to choke it out? Well, we're going to sin. Simple as that. We're going to fall to temptations and we're going to sin. You see, God gives us the answer to every temptation, and it's found within His written Word. And if we allow worldliness to choke it out of there, we have no answer. And we are vulnerable to temptation. And we will also be unfruitful. Jesus went on to describe this one who cares for the world as one who had the Word choked out of him and became unfruitful. And it should really not be a surprise to us that that would be the result, because the two are a picture in contrast. The faithful one with the Word in his heart is going to bear much fruit, as we see in his further explanation of the seed who fell on good ground. He sees the desperate need for the Word of God in the lives of others, and so he makes sure it is in his heart as he goes out into the world and tries to save souls. But this one who is worldly will be concerned only for the cares of this world and not for lost souls, and will end up doing nothing as a result. Let's remember the end result, though, of the unfruitful branches, as Jesus would say in John 15 and verse 2. It should be 2, not 12. He's going to cut us off. That's the end result. So what do we do? If this is a danger to us, what do we do to make sure that the Word is not choked out of us? Well, the answer is to focus on Jesus, not look on the things of this world. when the writer of Hebrews addressed the Jewish brethren who were considering going back to the old law and turning their backs on Jesus, he reminded them that they needed to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. In other words, don't let the things of this world entangle you and keep you from finishing the race. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Friends and brethren, that's the answer for us too. When we're tempted to look to the cares and riches of this world, fix our eyes on Jesus. It's for that reason Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Because it prevents worldliness. Prevents the word from being choked out. But the second danger we have is that of forsaking the Lord. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 10, we have these sad words of the Apostle Paul. He writes near the end of his life. And this is not what you'd want written about you for the record of all time for all men to read. When he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's not what I want written on my tombstone. But there those words are. Previously in Philemon chapter 1 verses 23 and 24, we read about Demas as having done much good for Paul. Personally was beneficial to him. But he forsook Paul having loved this present world. I'm certain Demas was not the only one who fell away because of love of the world. And what happens when we do that? We profane the name of our Lord. The Israelites looked around them, began focusing on the world around them. They became like the world. And worse. It got to the point that we read in Ezekiel the 36th chapter, verses 20 through 23, that God could no longer bear them as children and punish them to preserve the holiness of His name. And though they wore the name of God, their worldly behavior betrayed them and God's name was blasphemed because of it. Does that happen today? Unfortunately, it does. When Christians or those who proclaim to be His do the most worldly and ungodly things as they wear His name is blasphemed because of that. They're just like the world, and even the world knows that that's not right. They'll look at you and call you a hypocrite because they know you should be better and that I should be better than that. And if we continue in this life, we're liable to condemnation. We should expect that the child of God who turns his back on the Lord will receive a just reward, even though they were once called His. Just as those Israelites faced the wrath of God, they were God's people. So the worldly disciple will face His wrath today. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, the warning is that we need to be alert to that. And He warned in chapter 10, verses 36 and 39, is after they were faithful, they would receive the reward. But to those who draw back, they don't have that. We go back into worldliness, we cannot expect a reward of heaven. What we can expect is condemnation. Well, how do we overcome this? How do we make sure that this didn't get into our lives? Well, what we have to do is to forsake all these things. Instead of forsaking the Lord, we need to forsake all those worldly things. That means overcoming a worldly attitude and forsaking everything except the Lord. When we truly and actually leave all the things behind for the sake of Christ and leave ourselves no safety net on which we can fall when we are without Christ, we're going to then commit ourselves to Him all the more. But if we say, you know, I'm going to kind of keep one foot here in the world just in case this Christ thing don't work out, well, you might as well just go all into it. Because until we commit ourselves fully to the Lord, that there's going to always be that danger of going back into it. We need to forsake that way of life. And when we do that, we'll commit ourselves to Him completely. And we'll go to Him alone as our source of joy and desire. We're not going to be looking to these other things to fulfill that. We also need to understand that if we become worldly, we become the enemies of God. James, the 4th chapter, verse 4, the one that makes himself a friend of the world is enmity with God. Enemy of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like being called the enemy of God. That's not a position that makes me feel comfortable in the least. We consider that once, Romans 5 and verse 10, we were called the enemies of God before we were reconciled to God through Christ. Do we want to be called those enemies again? Surely not. Well, how do we do this when we decide we want to please men more than we want to please God? In the time of Jesus, in John the 12th chapter, we read about those who, even the rulers of the synagogues, who were convinced by the evidence that Jesus was the Christ, but they refused to confess Him because they knew that if they did, they'd be tossed out of the synagogue. Why was that? Verse 43, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were worldly minded. Did they believe in Jesus as the Christ? Yes, they did, but they were still worldly minded. Friends and brethren, what should that tell us? We can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and still be worldly minded. That's not going to get us to heaven, just a simple belief that Jesus is the Christ. It takes a lot more than that. The Scriptures tell us that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And let's not forget that Jesus promised in Matthew 10, verse 33, that if we deny Him before men, He will deny us before the Father. These men refused to confess Him. Were they saved? Well, you tell me, what did Jesus say? Matthew 10, verse 33 doesn't sound like He's saying that they're saved to me. Love of men's praise more than God's is a very dangerous thing. It's dangerous because the fleshly mind can never please God. I want us to be very clear on this. A worldly disciple cannot be pleasing to God. And really, those two words should never be seen in the same sentence to describe the same person. Worldly and disciple shouldn't be there. As Paul said in Romans the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 8, the one whose mind is set on the flesh cannot please God. He's at enmity with God. In other words, you make yourself an enemy of God. Why is that? Because you're totally and eternally opposed. God is headed toward righteousness and the worldly is headed toward unrighteousness. They're going in total opposite directions. So the choice has to be made, as Jesus said, God or mammon, because we can't serve both. God, or some translations say, I believe the English Standard Translation does say it that way, worldliness. God or worldliness. That's the choice we have to make. We can't do both. So how do we ensure that worldliness doesn't creep into our lives? We make sure that we're called a friend of God. John 15, verse 14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. You want to be a friend of God? Keep His commandments. Don't go after those worldly things. Let's ensure this next generation of disciples that we have in this church are not ones that are worldly, but the ones who have their mind set on God. And if we want to make sure that we're not His enemy, then let's make sure that we are the friend. How do we do that? By keeping His commandments. So how about you this evening? Have you obeyed the commandments of the Lord? Are you one whose heart is set on the heavenly things and not the things of this earth? Even as disciples, we can get distracted by the things of this world and allow ourselves to be led astray, but it doesn't have to be that way. And if you're there, it doesn't have to remain that way. We can put worldliness away from us and we can once again be fruitful disciples that are pleasing to God, but we have to make that choice. We have to be the ones who fix our eyes on Jesus, who forsake the things of this world and choose to be His friend by keeping His commandments. The choice is ours and the choice is yours this evening. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, we plead with you to do so this evening. And if there's somebody here this evening that's obeyed the gospel in the past but has not been living faithfully, make it right tonight while you have that opportunity. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?